going in debt at all. We have, each of you, many of you, have blessed me through the years. What an opportunity for me to say thank you for your ministry, neighbors, and your love and your blessings to me. If the Lord would call me home, I'd want to have a chance to tell each of you how much I appreciate your love and your life before me. And I love you all. God bless you. Brother Renault said, Brother George, you have the last half of the epistles. Feel free to do whatever the Lord tells you to do with them. I said, wonderful. I said, I'm preaching through Ephesians right now, verse by verse. That's just marvelous. And so I sat down and started looking at it. It took me 7 weeks to finish the first chapter of Ephesians. I preached about 20 sermons, and I'm only in the middle of the third chapter right now. So I said, I am in trouble. I wrote him a hurried letter. SOS, Brother Renault, please tell me. Give me some more instructions. Do you want me to preach at all? We may have the longest convention ever in history if that's what I'm supposed to do. And he assured me he did not necessarily mean for me to cover everything. And I relaxed in that. For starting with 1 Thessalonians on through Jude, you know, there are 14 different books there. 14 of them. There are 56 chapters. 56. There are 1,137 verses. I can preach an hour on every verse, can't you? All right. And there's 24,238 words. All right. I have studied it. I am prepared to give you a full synopsis of every chapter. But you'll be relieved to know that since no one else did, I'm not going to do that either. All right. So just turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. We'll just use one chapter of the whole part. I'll save 55 other chapters for next year. Whoever has this lot next year will have 55 untouched chapters. All right. So we'll just go with the very first chapter assigned me. And I feel like the other brethren, I feel like I have a whole host of beautiful things to share from these great, great scriptures here. And again, as all the others have said, how we appreciate Pastor Banning and his wonderful church. This is great, and we're so happy to be hosted as we are today. Read with me, if you will, from the very first verse, all right? Paul and Silvanus, Timotheus, and unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, and labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not to you, not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we are among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us, of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for whom or far from you sounded out the word of the Lord. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. The whole first chapter, all 10 verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'd like to just take to begin with verse 8. If you would keep your Bibles handy and follow along with us there. Verse 8, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything." Paul here is giving a very beautiful and sincere compliment to the little church at Thessalonica. In fact, you can search the scriptures and probably not find a more beautiful or delicate or sincere compliment paid by the Apostle Paul to anyone. And Paul's compliments were worth having. He was not a fulsome flatterer. He was not one of those who went around building people up and feathering his own nest by exaggeration. But instead, he was certainly one that was sincere, and if he gave you a compliment, you knew that it was true and discriminating. It was just not a random thing that he passed out. And what he actually said, he said, "You are a dynamic force for the gospel." He said, "You've been making a wonderful impression, such a good one that I don't even have to say anything or advertise it in any way." And that's quite a compliment. Before this time, you will remember that Paul was at Philippi. There he was beaten. He was assaulted. He had a lot of difficulty, and some of you will relate to that, right? He decided to move on, and the Lord led him on to Thessalonica. And it looked worse there, because this was the pagan capital of all kinds of sin and vice of that area. In fact, they were very heavy into idol worship. They had a lust and a passion for idol worship like no one else in the New Testament, I believe. And when they went there, it looked very difficult and black. But something amazing happened. When Paul went there preaching the gospel and telling how victorious God was, that God was the deliverer, that God could set free, that he was the way, the light, the victory, those people threw down their idols and accepted Jesus with open arms. And what a blessing it was. The Lord began to remove shackles and set them free and make them whole. And what a beauty that is. Praise the Lord. And they believed the message, and from that moment on, they became fundamentally changed, wonderful, wonderful people in the Lord. You will notice here the very beautiful expression that Paul employed. Look with me at verse 8. "And from you sounded out the word of life." I looked up that word "sounded," and I found out in the original languages of the Bible, it was a musical term. It really meant blowing the trumpet, sounding a trumpet. It was a trumpeter's word. And what he was really saying, "From you trumpeted forth the gospel." If I'd have a subject, if I'd have a title, I think we all ought to have something so you know what I intended to preach anyway, right? If I'd have a title, I would call it, "It's time for us to blow the trumpet. It's time for us to sound forth the trumpet." Praise the Lord. And this is exactly what happened among these wonderful brethren. Let me look at two or three vital truths this morning. Would you follow along with me? First, let us look at what kind of men they were that trumpeted forth the gospel like this. It sounded out the trumpet. Paul said in verse 3, if you're following along, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ." These were men who had fundamental Christian virtues. I like that. He didn't really spend a lot of time telling about their wonderful outpouring of their gifts or revelation, but he really talked about the reason they got the job done was their fundamental Christian virtues. I love it, don't you? The work of faith, the labor of love, the patience of hope. Paul was a preacher, you could tell that. He loved trios. He loved 3 points, made a good sermon, right? And so he loved that. This is not the only time he used this. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, you will remember he said, "And now abideth faith, hope, and love." The same three. He loved that. Your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope. He believed those were cardinal virtues that the church should have. And he wrote to them in Thessalonica and said, that's why you got the job done. You were people that trumpeted forth these cardinal virtues. And I think that is something that we need today. Fundamental virtues of the Christian life that will carry us through if we will just hold on to God. And then in verse 5, if you're reading with me, Paul further states, for our gospel came not to you in word only, but also in the power and in the Holy Ghost. Oh, how I like that. He said it and went on in much assurance and so on. But what he was actually saying here, that these men possessed these virtues not in themselves, but in the power of the Holy Ghost. That's the thing that helps us all make it today. And I'm so happy for that. Verse 6, he goes on to say, and ye became followers of us and the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Ghost. And if you check that out, that's exactly what happened. If you remember in the book of Acts, the little church at Thessalonica was certainly in much affliction and sore trials all the way through. The blood flowed down their backs. They were hunted in the mountains like wild beasts. And yet you will remember to Mark their song of praise. Their victory never did wane or never did slack off. But they opened their song of victory and praise to God, even though they were kicked around and looked down on and beaten and run out of town. Thank God for that. It's about time that we realize, don't you think, that God wants to give us that same kind of power and anointing today. In midst of sorest trials, the church never has had it too easy. But thank God for the strength that carries us through the trials. Can you say amen? Yes. Amen. What a tribute to pay these little Christians. I like that. You know, I'm not too interested in looking for the person with the most talent today. I'm even not too excited about the highest IQ or the brilliant individual. The kind of man I like to find is the faithful one in time of trial. A brother you can count on. He may not have the greatest of talent or the greatest abilities, but dear friends, if he's solid, if he hangs tough, if he will stay true, too many are like the weather vane. The wind shifts and they head another direction. Some are like the brother who jumped on two horses and rode off in opposite directions at the same time. Never know where they are. Right? There was an old political term. You remember the old political term, mugwump? Right? We have 100 years ago, that was a very popular term in America. Mugwump. It referred to a person who sat on the fence. He wouldn't make a choice. His mug was on one side and his womp. Well, never mind. But how many do we have today that changes with the wind, that floats with the breeze? You never know where they are, unstable, unconstant. These brethren in midst of sore trials stayed faithful all the way to the end. Oh, thank God for that. And what a tribute it was. William Pitt, the great English statesman of 250 years ago. William Pitt was asked by an interviewer, Mr. Pitt, what is the highest qualification a man must have to be the Prime Minister of Great Britain? And William Pitt said, that's very easy to answer. The very first prime qualification to be Prime Minister of Great Britain, a man needs patience. The interviewer said, that's very interesting. What would you say, Mr. Pitt, was the second qualification? And Mr. Pitt said the second qualification to be Prime Minister of Great Britain, a man needs patience. They said, well, that's wonderful. What about the third? Thinking certainly he's finding something else. And Mr. Pitt said again, patience was the third qualification. What was he saying? He needed men who would stand, who were solid, who didn't float, and you could count on consistency. is what he was talking about, and how important that is. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, the word says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Oh, I love that. He did not say, "Be thou faithful until death." He didn't say that. It says, "Unto death." There's a difference. It doesn't mean just be faithful and someday you'll finally die. That's not what he's talking about. It says be faithful even if it costs your death. Die before you become unfaithful. Amen. Die before you compromise. Die before you give up. Die before you break the heart of God. Die before you block in the ministry. Amen. How important it is that we realize that God wants us to be faithful people. Hallelujah. And look at that promise. I will give you the crown of life. Wow, that's about the best offering I'd ever received, right? The crown of life. Think of it. What a promise that is from the Lord. All right, those are the kind of men they were. Let's look at how they sounded the trumpet. Oh, that's in there too. Stay with me a moment. How did they sound the trumpet? First of all, I believe they did it by winning others to God. Now, I think the greatest commercial for the gospel of Christ is a transformed sinner. It's someone who's been saved. Somebody in sin, somebody blackening their name, saved, transformed, filled, and changed. That's the way it is. Many years ago, when I was just a young lad, I went to preach in a little city in the panhandle of Texas. Brother Charles Day was here, was my presbyter. He appointed me to the church. He was a brave, brave brother. He also gave me good supervision and help assisted me much. And in that little town up there, about the biggest breakthrough we had was when the town drunk got saved. Oh, when he got saved, he was also happened to be the father of one of our Assembly of God ministers. Brother Davis probably will remember Mr. Powell. And when that man stumbled into the church and gave his heart to God and God sobered him up, it shocked the town. He was the kind of man that the family was afraid to see him come home. His older son had not had any relationship with him for years. His father didn't help him go to Bible college or anything. What a tragedy it was in that town. That wife was afraid to see him come home. The children would hide. They never knew what he was going to be like. But after God saved him, oh, what a change came over him. His boss quit mailing the check to the family, started giving him his check every Friday like he gave everyone else. People who wouldn't trust him started opening charge accounts for him. He shook that little old village, I'll tell you, friend, as he changed his life and God saved him. They called me back a few years later when he had a cerebral hemorrhage, went home to be with the Lord, singing, shaving in the bathroom one morning, saved and transformed. I've got to tell you, that's the best commercial for Christianity I know anything about. We could argue and we could debate theology, brother, but if it doesn't work, it doesn't work, right? But when it changes lives, when people are born again, when sinners throw away their sin, when people begin to live righteous and holy for the Lord, that'll cause the trumpet to blow. That'll make the trumpet sound. People won't be able to ignore it. Thank God they will remember and know what God has done. Hallelujah. By observing that life. I love that. That's the way to go. I think that's the way God wants us to do. They won others to the Lord. That caused a lot of things to happen that was good. And I love it. Paul said in verse 8, he said, "You're my advertisement. You're doing such a good job, I don't even need to say anything. The word's already spread around. Everyone's already heard about you." And oh, I like that. That's the way it goes. I believe also they sounded out the trumpet in another way. I believe they sounded it by their own Holy Ghost-filled lives. Holy anointed lives. Forgive me, folks. Not much preaching about holiness anymore. But it's part of it, isn't it? And I think holy living is one of the things that sounds the trumpet better than anything I know. Good holy living. Look at verse 7 with me, if you will. So that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. The word ensample in the Greek is tupos, which means model or pattern. You were a pattern. You are a model. You are Christianity personified. You like that? You were it. That's what the gospel embodied is what you people are. You were examples. They attest to your Christian faith. The best argument you can have is living for God. Too many people want to debate today. I tell our people, don't debate anyone. Do not argue theology. Do not debate doctrine with anyone. Just give your testimony. Just give your testimony. That's the best doctrine you can have. No one can refute your testimony. If you've been there, you know, you lived it. Who can knock that down? No one can. No one. I don't have to debate that Patsy George is my wife. I was there the day it happened. I remember when it happened. I remember very well my father tying the knot. And there are others here. Hubert Surratt back there was my soloist, Brother Burroughs, and we're still married. Can you believe that? He was there. He knew it happened. We've seen the papers. I noticed the preacher when he signed it. I know it is true. I don't have to argue it with you. It's already happened. Just share what God's done for you. That's the best theory and the best argument anybody can have. They were debauched. They were bad. They were enslaved. They were handicapped. They were depraved, but they accepted Jesus, and he changed their natures, and they became new men. Praise the Lord. Then verse 5 talks about them receiving it in the Holy Ghost. Verse 6 also, with the joy of the Holy Ghost. I've got to believe that these were men you could feel. I believe they were not just people that you heard from. I believe they were people you could feel when you were in their presence. I just completed my year as president of the second largest Kiwanis Club in the world. The Albuquerque Kiwanis Club, Senator Domenici, Congressman Lujan, President of the University of New Mexico. All of them are members of the club. Second largest in the world. Established in 1918. I'm the first pastor since 40 years. 40 years ago, the first Methodist pastor was president. And the other day, just a couple of days back, before I came, we had Dr. Lee Zink, the economist, talking to us. Been advisor for several presidents from the University of New Mexico. And while he was talking, he walked down and put his hand on my shoulder. And he said, "Gentlemen, this man is a good man. I've watched him, but there's something even beyond that. I've got to tell you, this is a good man." It shocked me. It really did. And I gave it a little thought. You know what Lee Zink was feeling? Dr. Zink felt the Holy Ghost radiating. That's what he was feeling. He didn't know I'm a good man. He didn't know me that well. Let me tell you, God give us so much of the Holy Ghost that everywhere we go, people can feel something radiating from us. They can feel the Holy Ghost radiating and flowing through us. Friends, we've still got to be Holy Ghost people. No matter what, we've got to be Holy Ghost people. I remember when our preachers, when we didn't, we weren't so concerned about content. We were a lot more concerned about the anointing upon them. Everyone has reminisced. I'm getting old enough to reminisce, brethren. I remember 30 years ago today, maybe not today, but 30 years ago this time, attending prayer and Bible conference. Dad took me all the way to that strange city of Albuquerque, New Mexico. And up there in the old First Assembly, I thought it was a great big church. Never thought I'd end up pastoring there. I'm just looking around, Brother Banning, wonder which young man may someday pastor this church. Who knows, right? No one would have picked me out that day, I'm sure, as a future pastor of that church, least of all me. But I'll never forget that I needed something. I went to that. I'd been pastoring my first church, as Brother Savage said. I'd have a tragic car accident. My family was wiped out. I was crippled. I weighed 129 pounds. None of your business what I weigh now, but a little more than that. I went there weak and struggling, and I drank in every sermon. They did, Brother Renault, they had preachers that time that came to preach. I'll never forget the keynote sermon. Brother Bates, that little short, sawed-off fellow, you remember? Brother Bates preached on the testimony of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. He said, I'm determined to know nothing save Jesus Christ and Him crucified, but I come declaring the testimony of God. Wow, he did something. I felt something when he preached. The Secretary and Treasurer, South Texas District, preached the next service. Came all the way from down here up there. I think he had to land at Klein's Corners in a snowstorm and had to ride a bus on in or something like that. But he got there, and oh, how he preached. He preached on the people of God. I never forget it. The pastor from Malvern, Arkansas, Brother Walden. Oh, how he preached. How he preached. On and on. Even the sermons I don't remember, I remember how I felt. God, help us not to lose a certain anointing upon us, that people can feel something when we preach. People can feel something in our presence. People can feel something when we're there. God, help us never to lose that. Never to lose it. Let's not shortcut anything, neighbor, if it takes that away from us. I believe these were men you could feel. They were examples. They were patterns. The Holy Ghost was upon them. That's sounding the trumpet, if you ask me. That's sounding the trumpet. Another thing about these men, they had faith. Oh, their faith. What a vital word faith is. But their faith was as clear as sunshine, as strong and mighty as a granite mountain. Faith. Hey, they knew what they believed. You asked them, they were ready to give you an answer. They could tell you why they believed it and what they believed. Their faith was strong. It wasn't weak. It wasn't floating. It was a solid faith. Thank God for that. The kind that is able to stand. Faith like Gibraltar. Faith like a mighty oak tree. I like that. You know, we really need to stand faithful today. The world's watching us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 8, you will remember it talking about a trumpet sounding. For it says, if the trumpet should give an uncertain sound, who will prepare himself for the battle? Friends, the world's waiting for you and me. They're watching us. They want to know. We can't keep floating from this fad to that fad to another fad. We can't afford to float here and there and somewhere else. We've got to anchor to the rock. We've got to have some faith that's solid and clear and proclaim that faith and live that faith every day. Let me take another step farther. Since I'm here, I might as well just jump right into the hot water, all right? There's another step that I believe that caused them to do it, and that was they were dogmatic. That's probably a pretty bad word. I'll try to find a better one in a little bit. But I want to start with that one. Dogmatic. Jesus was the prince of dogmatics. Was he? His disciples that followed him, they were dogmatic to the core. They didn't float very well. They didn't bend very easy. They were rigid men, dogmatic men. Let me share it with you. I'll give you some Bible. That's what we're doing. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Listen to Peter. Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other name, for there is none other name under heaven, right? Given among men, whereby we must be saved. That sounds dogmatic to me. You say, yes, but they're sweet people, all right? Sweet people. Let's find a sweet one. How about John, right? The disciple of love, the disciple of tenderness, the disciple of gentleness, all right? What did John say? 1 John chapter 2, verse 22. Listen to what he said. Who is the liar? Who is the liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, even he that denieth the Father and the Son. Dogmatic, if I ever heard a dogmatic statement. Listen to Paul. But though we are an angel from heaven, Galatians 1 and 8, though we are an angel, preach anything else, any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And he increased the emphasis by saying it again the next verse, right? He stated it one more time. That's dogmatic if I ever heard it. You say, well, Brother George, you're pleading for us to be rude and crude and unbending. No, I'm not pleading for foolishness. I'm not pleading for an insensitive harshness of some kind. But someone said one time, I don't remember who it was. I don't believe it was Shakespeare. Howard Cosell, I think. No, I don't know who it was. All right. Somebody said it. And he said, 'Tis conviction that convinces. 'Tis conviction that convinces. When I think conviction is a better word than dogmatic. We'll throw dogmatic out and use conviction. God give us some horn blowers. God give us some trumpet sounders. God give us some people with conviction today. People who do not float, who do not bend, who do not back off, who do not compromise, but have conviction to stand and to stand true. God give us people like that. I believe in conviction. Karl Marx was the most dogmatic, convicted man ever to come out of Germany. Karl Marx was the leader of the Socialist Party. He believed in socialism. He was dogmatic about it. He's been dead a long time. 100 years later, men are still studying socialism because Karl Marx believed in socialism. He believed in it. Many others, take the Roman Catholic Church. Where I live, 60 to 80% people Catholics. Brother Swaggart sat down in my office the other day and said, Ken, to build a church in Albuquerque is like trying to build a church in the Pope's backyard. Think he was about right sometime. There's two statements, two dogmas that the Catholics have. And I admire them for having a stand, taking a stand. They believe in the church and they believe in the Mass. They believe that the church should be supreme in everything, in every part of social life, everything, politics, government, life, everything. They control everything. Their tradition of the church. And then the other dogma they really believe in, and this shocks me, friends. I actually look at them and look to see if they're kidding me with a straight face. They stand there with a straight face and tell me that when the priest blesses it, that the communion bread turns into flesh. I said, come on, guys, right? You're kidding. Straight face. They say when the priest blesses it, the wine actually chemically turns into blood. Not just blood, Jesus' blood and Jesus' flesh. They really believe it. With a straight face, they'll tell you, yes, that's what happens. I don't agree with it, but oh, how I take my hat off for them for believing something and sticking with it. Being convinced that they've got something there and they're staying with it. And although I disagree, I have to thank God bless them. Oh, many others, Martin Luther. He was another one. Martin Luther had all kinds of problems. He had been a Catholic priest. God set him free. He became a faith preacher. The just shall live by faith. It cost him a lot of trouble. He even went on a diet of worms. But Brother Savage, when I was a young evangelist, I had some pretty poor diets, but never that. That was about the worst. And his loved ones said, hey, that'll mean your death. Back off, recant. And Martin Luther said, I can't. He said, if there are as many devils as there is tiles on every roof in Wittenberg, I can but speak that which I know to be true. Think about it. That's sounding the trumpet, friends. There are other trumpet sounders. John Knox. Wow, what he did to Scotland. He wrested Scotland away from unbelief, and the Queen feared his prayers. His daughter, Jane Welch, his daughter passed on to her. His daughter's husband was in prison. They came to Jane Welch and said, "Jane Welch, we get no joy out of imprisoning your husband. Will you just see that he recants? Will you get him to back off from his harsh statement, and we'll send him home to you?" And Jane Welch said, as she began to sound the trumpet, she said, "I had sooner you bring me my husband's head, severed head, in a charger than to have him to deny what he has taught and what he has believed. God give us a generation of trumpet sounders. God give us people who don't back off, who will not fail. Give us people who will stand." And then I'm down to my, let me touch one more way they blew the horn. And that is by their dedicated holy living. David Brainerd, the old missionary of 200, 250 years ago, to the American Indians. David Brainerd, who helped establish Princeton University. Probably the main one who did it. In his old years, infirmity moved upon him. Arthritis gripped him. He could not stand. One day, one of the society matrons of the East found him in an Indian village, sitting on a dirt floor, teaching a tiny little Indian girl her ABCs. She was horrified. She threw her shawl around her, and she said, her furs or whatever, and she said, "Has it come to this? The great David Brainerd is sitting there teaching a little girl her ABCs." And he wasn't embarrassed. He said, "Madam, happy am I if with my latest breath I may be permitted to teach a little girl her ABCs." That's part of it. That's sounding the trumpet. Oh, we've got others. We can match that too. Brother Savage and I miss another one of our old friends here today, and some of you, brethren, do. Elder Earl G. Van Zandt, our former superintendent. We all love him so much still. Sister Van Zandt wrote me a little note the other day and said, "Earl's in the hospital." And I got so busy I didn't call back as soon as I should, but I called him before I left to come here. I think last Friday, I believe, I got him on the phone, caught him at home. They've let him out of the hospital. I talked to him a while. "How are you feeling, Brother Van Zandt?" He assured me he was doing something better. He'd had a light stroke, had a blood clot, and pneumonia. The doctors kept him in right up to Christmas and finally let him out and told him his health was very, very fragile. He better just stay in and take care. But you see, the little church there is out of a pastor, and he's filling in for them. Guess who went out of the hospital to the pulpit, right? And he's preaching. He said, "Brother George, I don't know what to do." I said, "Well, tell me about it. What is it, Brother Van Zandt?" He said, "Some people have got saved while I've been filling in." That didn't surprise me. And he said, "They want me to baptize them in water." He said, "I asked my doctor, and the doctor said, no way." He said, "Clinton called me from St. Louis. And Clinton said, Dad, you don't have to baptize them yourself." But he said, "Brother George, one of those fellas, one of them was an old boy in sin, and God saved him and changed him, and he wants me to baptize him." I said, "You're going to baptize him, aren't you?" He said, "Yes, I am." I said, "Do you think you can?" He said, "Well, I'll have someone to stand in the baptistry with me in case I get him down and can't get him back up. I'll have some help." That's blowing the trumpet, brother. That's blowing the trumpet. God help us to sound the trumpet. Let us not stop. Let us not quit. Let us keep on. Oh, things come and go. Fads come and go. Let's not let any of them turn us aside. Let's keep on sounding the trumpet. Some of you, can I really talk to you? I'm a PK. I love preachers. I love preachers' kids. Back when I was preaching to the young people, brother, back in the days that some of you were, hope not in the camps. I hope you were my buddies nearby. I love to preach to the preacher's kids. And I've been a PK all my life, and I decided a long time ago, I would not vote against a preacher the rest of my life. If I ever got a chance to vote on a preacher, I'd never vote no. I promised the Lord that when I was a little bitty boy, right? I have never voted against a district superintendent. Never yet. God ever gets through with one and wants to move one brother, and he'll have to do it without my help. I'm not going to vote against him. No, sir. I will not join the loyal opposition. No, sir. Never will. Amen. Brother Zimmerman was still here, I'd have to tell him I've never voted against a general superintendent. I'm not going to vote against any of my pastors, presbyter, any of them. I'm not going to vote against them. God gets through with them, he's going to have to work it out. Amen. I'm going to keep, you understand what I'm talking about? And I love preachers. Let me really talk to you. Most of us are preachers, I think, here. And layman, you'll forgive me for talking. I love to preach to preachers. I love preachers. Love to be around you. Used to hate for dad and mom to make me go to bed when preachers were there. I love preacher talk, right? Right. I strained my ears trying to hear all the good things they were talking about, you know. Right? I'd probably hear a lot better if I hadn't ruined my ears trying to hear all that. Let me tell you, God's not going to reward success. Some of you have lived hard lives. Some of you have pastored small little churches. You've been embarrassed your whole life. You've seen the queen of your life have to live in places you didn't want to put her into. You've seen her have to wear clothes that you knew she deserved better. Some of you have been embarrassed by your children. Some of you, it's never been enough money. Never really. It's always been a sacrifice, a hard move, a hard walk. Some of you might even begin to wonder, has it been worth it? I've done without. I've struggled long. Never had any success. I go to the pastor schools and they tell me to buy 49 buses, right? And to put on big dramas every 6 weeks, right? And I'll have thousands of people. But they really haven't told me what to do because I've only got 1,500 people in my town. And I'm doing the best to know how, and it seems like that it's been a struggle. I've married and buried, and I've loved, and I've held on, and I've encouraged, and I've walked the floor with people, and I've held their hand during surgery. I've done everything I know to do, and I've lived wondering if God really knew that I was there. Wondering if he really cared. One of my precious little grandmothers in the church, I didn't get to talk to her Sunday, but she got my wife off and she said, tell Pastor when he gets to Houston to spend some time encouraging the ministers. She said, for so many years they've encouraged all of us. Tell the pastor to go and lift them up and encourage them. Give them some hope and give them some blessing. I wish I could do that. I'd like to do that today. Whatever you've been through, I know you've invested your life. You've tried. You've labored. You may never be asked to preach a general council. After today, I probably won't either. Amen. But let me tell you, I don't think that matters a whole lot. You know what he's going to say when it's over with? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Not thou great preacher. Not thou great administrator. Not thy great pastor. Not thy successful man of power. God bless the faithful servant.
I've got to feel like when we come up to God's great coronation day and he starts putting the crowns on the champions, I've got to believe that some of us have got our reward here, a lot of it. And I believe that some of you have never seen in the top 100 churches, right? That's not knocking on the door of 1,000, but that's out there struggling, that's out there loving, that's out there ministering. I can see the Lord call their name, and that dear old gray-haired daddy's going to step out there, and God's going to say, here's my champion, and put the crown on his head, hallelujah. Pin the blue ribbon on his chest, here's my champion. Talk about going for the gold. I believe he's got the gold. I can see him standing on the top winner's part, and the trumpets sound, and they say, here he is, bring out the crown of life. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. George MacDonald said it like this. I said, let me walk in the fields. And he said, nay, walk in the town. And I said, but there are no flowers there. And he said, no flowers, but a crown. I said, but the sky is black and there's nothing there but noise and din. And he wept as he sent me back. And he said, there's more. There's sin. And I said, but the air is thick and the fogs are veiling the sun. And he answered, yet hearts are sick and souls in the dark undone. And I said, I shall miss the light and friends will miss me, they say. And he answered me, choose tonight. Am I to miss thee? Are they? I pleaded for time to be given. He said, is it hard to decide? It would not seem hard in heaven to have followed the steps of your guide. I cast one look at the fields and then set my face to the town. And he said, my child, do you yield? Do you leave the flowers for a crown? And then into his hand went mine, and into my heart came he, and I walk in a light divine, the path that I feared to see. One of my friends told me about his grandfather dying, old preacher. He said, the last day he lived, he said, nurses, get me up. You got to comb my hair. You got to give me a shave. You got to help me. There'll be people in here. Someone today will come in. I'll have to tell them about Jesus. The last day he lived, with his last breath, he was sitting up in the chair, and everyone that'd come in that room, he said, come here, let me tell you about Jesus. Do you know Jesus? Some of you have asked me about my father-in-law, my wife Patsy's dear daddy, J.R. Brazier. Many of you know him. Big, bald-headed preacher of the gospel. I'm glad my wife loves bald-headed men. I'm so glad she does. Glad I picked out one that had a bald-headed daddy, right? I've got it made. Oh, how he preached. He'd clap those big old hands, run down that aisle. You're remembering, some of you do. Kick that leg and shout glory. Amen. Caves know him, yes. Toward the end, he got so weak. Parkinson's disease, hardening of the arteries. Dad would get lost. He'd get out of the house and they'd have to find him. They were scared. Finally, to save him, very reluctantly, the family put him in a beautiful nursing facility, beautiful nursing home. And he didn't mind it. Broke their heart, but Dad thought it was okay. And Patsy would visit Pop. And she'd visit him for a while, and after a while he'd say, sis, take me down to the little church. So she'd say, come on, Dad. She'd take him by the hand. He'd shuffle along, barely could walk. They'd make the way down the hall to the little chapel. And they walk into that little chapel. It had two little stained glass windows, three little white pews, a little organ, a pulpit. And he'd shuffle over and get a hold of the pulpit. He'd stand there and he'd look around and he'd say, you know, sis, this is a pretty nice little church. He said, I hear they need a pastor. I believe I'll just leave my name in. I believe I'll just see if they'd like for me to come and preach for them. Brother, that's blowing the trumpet. The last day he lived, he wanted to preach one more sermon. Can I tell you something else? If you got an old retired preacher in your church, love them. They're God's princes and princesses. Let them preach once in a while. They may ramble and bore you people to death, but brother, let them do it. Right? Give them one more chance to sound the trumpet. Pop could preach for me today. I don't care if my church is big as it is or whatever. Brother, he could preach any time I could get him on that platform. Sounding the trumpet. I've got to quit. Hey, man, if I go any longer, I'm going to have to get Brother Langley to bring me some water. I believe he'd take me seriously. Don't you believe he would? There's one more trumpet. You knew I'd get there, didn't you? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. I look in the mirror and shout about that one, I'll tell you. Verse 52. In a moment and in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. What is it? The Lord's about to sound a trumpet for the other trumpet sounders. The last verse of that chapter, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labors are not in vain. You've been embarrassed. You've lived a life just barely out of the poverty level. You lived a life holding up your chin and putting up as good a front as you can. Being told that you're not very successful. Gotta tell you something. Champion, I believe you are a champion. God's ready to sound that silver trumpet to call you home. Hallelujah. Let me tell you something. Your work is not in vain. It's not in vain. There's a crown laid up for you. Will you pray with me, Jesus? Dear Father. Lord, we're just people. We're full of faults and failures and mistakes. None of us deserve what you've done for us. But we love you. God bless your people. The closing service of this great meeting, Lord, give us brand new faith, brand new victory. May we go home with a new fire, a new faith. May we go home to sound the trumpet one more time. Lord, don't let us get weary now. This close to the coronation day, don't let us stop now. Give us faith to hold on one more time. And Lord, make us the trumpet sounders you want us to be. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus' name, Jesus' name, brother. Brother Sam.